Amen. I trust that's your heart cry today and for eternity. One of the things, just a side comment, as we sing numbers of songs that have been written actually years ago, we sing stuff that's written today too, but one of the things that's a reality that we don't face, or we our culture has pushed away, is being honest with the fact that we're going to die. Obviously, if you saw it in that song, second verse, contemplating when the death dew lies cold on my brow. Reality to be able to say at that moment, my Jesus, I love thee. And then, of course, for eternity, I almost chuckled for a moment. Forgive my silly brain, all right? But when you're in eternity, the crown is on your head. My Jesus, I love thee now. Well, that's for eternity. Time has passed. Maybe, all right, we don't need to see now. I love you. I love you. And be able to say that face to face. What a joy and delight that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? That is the precious, most precious gift that we can have. If all of life fails, and there's numerous discouragements in this world, I don't mean to be cruel, but who cares? I have Jesus, right? I have Jesus. And that should be our passion, and it should temper all of our thoughts. I appreciate Tim's comments today. God's plans, all right? My relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the most critical thing, not what's going on in this moment at times in my life and all the hecticness or whatever it may be. This relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important. Well, let's grab our Bibles this morning. Luke chapter 18 we're at. Luke chapter 18. As you're turning there, let me remind you, way back in chapter 17 and verse 11, we were reminded that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Not just a comment of time or geography or road trip, a comment dealing specifically with Jesus fulfilling God's plan for him. He would complete the plan of God all the way until his kingdom would come. And as we saw last week in particular, when the Pharisees asked about the kingdom, he wanted them to know the most important fact was that he's king. And what are you going to do about it? That was important. He is as well, though, our Savior. And he stopped, remember, smack dab, it seems, right in the middle of his discussion about the kingdom, and said, I've come to die for your sin. So really, in reality, as we understand the great work of God in our finiteness, and we can't ever understand it completely, but it's important for us to know that Jesus is king, but that he also is Savior. You neglect either of those, and you neglect who God is and who Christ is. Those are important facts. And I am to be a faithful, as a follower of Jesus Christ and his disciples, and the attention was drawn to his disciples as he's teaching about the kingdom. I'm to be drawn to the reality that I'm his servant. He's king. Even in this life, in this moment, he should be the king of my life, and I should be following and obeying him. Therefore, I disown myself. I lose my life, as it says there in verse 33. I lose my life in Jesus Christ. I'm no longer master. So Tim deals with the reality of that in his own life as God changes his plans. It doesn't matter what Tim's plans are. It matters what God's plans are. And God's king of Tim's life. And so Tim says, I submit, Lord. I'll do your will. He didn't have a choice, did he? He was stuck at home with COVID. The bug, right? It's amazing how fragile we really are, right? I'm glad that we have a great king who controls everything. Now let me remind you as well that in verse 22 of chapter 17, in fact, maybe get your eyes on that verse, he said unto the disciples, the days will come, all right, there's going to come a day in your life when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Jesus preparing the disciples for the reality that his kingdom wasn't going to happen right now. The days of the Son of Man when he'll be ruling and reigning on this earth, it's not going to happen right now. Disciples, I'm going to the cross. That's in verse 25. Then there's going to be a time when I'm not physically with you. All of that will be revealed more as we walk into the rest of the New Testament. Even the day of Christ's ascension, the disciples were still asking, is the kingdom coming now? No, you don't have it yet. Hang on. All right. And he's helping them understand it's not wrong to have the desire to see the days of the Son of Man, but they're not yet. Hang in there. Now, that has bearing on where we come here in chapter 18, verse 1. The thought of God's kingdom is still on the mind of Christ, still on the mind of the disciples. In many ways, some of the challenge of interpreting Scripture is to sometimes overlook what man has done, and we have to be able to find ourselves quickly. I mean, I told you to turn to Luke 18, and here you are. You're in Luke 18. But you know that that wasn't a part of the inspired text, right? God didn't say, all right, now write Luke, write chapter 18, verse 1. He didn't do that. We've done that. Now, I don't mind that. Obviously, we can find it quickly. So sometimes the chapters aren't always divided at maybe the best spot. Of course, when I'm doing my daily Bible reading, it's like, why did you make the chapter so long? You ever thought about that, right? I mean, you got to read it all anyways, but it's just kind of funny. It's like, oh, it's a long chapter day. That's a bad attitude, I know, but it's like, oh, it's the long chapter today. In the way I do my Bible reading. Okay, anyway, so it appears as though really the great divide comes between verse 8 and 9, all right, where we really, and you'll see as we get into this, Lord willing, in the next several weeks, where Christ's attention turns to reaching some souls for Christ. So at all the way to end of verse 8 is still dealing with the theme of the kingdom of heaven. Is Christ coming? And when is it going to be? Or where is it going to be? And Jesus says, no, you've asked the wrong questions. Who? I'm king. Now let's live that way. And that's really what Jesus is pointing out here at the beginning of chapter 18. Let's read it. Verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. The English translators here trying to give you the sense of the one Greek word spake. He spake this on purpose. There was a very strong purpose to this parable. And here's the purpose of it. Jesus is really preaching the sermon for me today, all right? So this is what we would call the proposition of the sermon. Don't miss this, Jesus is saying. This is why I'm going to tell you the parable. All right, here we go. You ready? That men ought always to pray and not to faint. The point is, believers, all right, remember the disciples are still the ones he's focusing attention on, as we saw already back in chapter 17. So he's telling his disciples, men, followers of Christ, here's the point. I'm going to tell you a parable about the kingdom, but there's some point for you right now. Always pray. Don't ever get weary, the word faint. Don't ever get exhausted or spiritless. Really, I believe we could also put the word faithless there. We'll see that clued at the end of the parable here in verse 8. Don't live without faith in your great God. Now, if you stop and consider this, there's some major sense to this. Jesus has just said the kingdom's probably not coming for a while. And the disciples, in fact, the entire nation of Israel, for centuries, for generations, have been waiting for the kingdom to come. Christ had, in fact, instructed his disciples in chapter 11, pray. When you pray, pray this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come! It's like, I want to hear an answer to prayer. I want the kingdom to be here right now. I can't wait. It'll be far better than any American election, I'll tell you. Just so you know. I can't wait for Christ to be king in every sense of the word. And I'm a part of his administration as a child of God. Ruling and reigning with him for 1,000 years. Enjoying his kingness for eternity. And yet, Jesus just said it's not going to happen for a while. Well, what happens now? I mean, I got to live this ugly, no good, despicable life for a while? And what am I supposed to do in the midst of all that? Always pray. Always pray. Now, there's the point. Now he's going to tell us about the point, all right? Verse 2. Saying, all right, he's going to give us the parable. There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. I wonder which circuit he sat on in our court system. Anyway, okay. This is like, oh, no. I mean, the start of it just sounds bad. All right, so you've got, you know, you've got your civil government set up, and the judge that's in your town, it doesn't fear God. He has no religion. He could care less about God, and he could care less about you. He has no respect of man. Well, what kind of ogre is he? I don't know, but he's a bad one, all right? And, verse 3, there was this widow in that city. Hey, you stop and consider the plight of the widow, especially in that day and age. Potentially not much income. The little bit she has, she needs to protect to be able to live. You know, she doesn't have Social Security. And she came unto this ungodly, careless man and said unto him, avenge me of mine adversary. The word avenge is the idea of do justice. Would you protect me from someone who is opposing me, who is causing me problems? And as you would expect from a godless, uncaring judge, what did he do? He would not for a while. For a time, for a season. He delayed judgment. I mean, boy, don't we know that in our country today? I feel her pain. The judge that I go to could care less about my problem. He doesn't care about me. Doesn't care about my God. So he has no sense of right and wrong. Oh, this doesn't sound like a fun parable. What's going on? All right. So he would not for a while, verse 4. For a time, he just kind of ignored her. But afterward, after a while, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will do her justice. I'll avenge her. Lest by her continual, in the end, all right, she just keeps asking, in the end, she weary me. Now, this is a very selfish statement on the part of the judge. I'm sick of this crazy woman. I just want to get rid of her. And in fact, if she keeps coming, she'll be like hitting me under the eye. That's the word weary. It's a really picturesque word. It's like she's punching me in the face. And I don't want a black eye. Now, there's been all kinds of supposition about what this black eye means, essentially. Weary. Yeah, it's a great translation, in my opinion. But the bottom line is he's tired of her. And he's getting beat up from her just continually asking, would you please avenge me of my enemy? Would you please? Please. Would you come back? If I can put it in modern vernacular, this judge was annoyed to death. He's saying, she's giving me a black eye, but she's annoying me to death. So okay, let me take care of this matter so I don't have to hear from her again. All right, there's the parable. Okay, what's that have to do with the kingdom of God and me praying always? Hang in there. He's going to tell us now. And the Lord said, all right, here's the application. Here's what he wants us to know. Hear what the unjust judge saith. Okay, so really the whole point is not about the widow in this parable, it's about the judge. And then about what he said. Now, let me start giving you some clues. All right? What Jesus is saying in verse 6 is this. What will God, the great opposite of the judge, what will he do and say? All right? And again, I'm giving you a clue ahead of time. You would come to those conclusions, Lord willing, with me if I read through the next two verses. But I want you to see where we're going. So Jesus is setting up the parable as a great opposite. And he does this several times. We've already seen the example of that servant. Remember the steward who the master came and said, you're stealing. You're doing wrong things. And so you give me a full account and I'm going to get rid of you. And he says, what am I going to do? I'm not going to go beg. I can't, you know, dig shovel anymore. I know what I'll do. I'll come up with this great plan and I'll help the creditors pay off their debt real fast, and then they'll love on me. So he was making plans to protect himself, right? And that was another great opposite. Here's another one of those parables. And God here is the great opposite of the judge. Judge is selfish, care less about God, care less about man. But God is not that. He's the exact opposite of that. So here, what even the unjust judge, though, when it comes to vengeance or doing justice says, because he says something that we can understand about our God, something that will be valuable for how we live today. All right, so we come to really the first point of the message in verse 7. Hear what the unjust judge saith. Verse 6, and shall not God, so really the word and we could translate, but it's a change, all right? Shall not God, and that's the great focus here, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. All right, let's explain the verse and then I'll give you the points of the outline, all right? So remember the main point, always pray. If you leave here today and don't get that point, you've missed the whole sermon, all right? As believers, we're supposed to always pray. Now, the first point about that is something about God. So God is the focus. He's actually in the Greek language, the very beginning of the sentence. But God will avenge. And this is a powerful, again, a couple of words. He will do justice. It is his activity. Our God is an active God who will always do what's right. He will always do justice. And he will do justice for his own elect. Now, that's a potent word in theology today, isn't it? Has been for a few centuries, actually. Okay, this is time for you to respond, right? Interact with me for a minute. How many of you here today are elect by God? All right, that means you're saved. All right, that's what that means, all right? I've been elected. Now, what is the implications of that? Here's what the implications are. Guess what? I have some elect Anderson children. Their names are David Michael Anderson Jr., Danae Rebecca, all right, I just gave her a name, all right, Daniel Martin, Darcy Renee, oh wow, Dad almost forgot, all right, Andrew Milford, Medora Rose, all right, na 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 na. None of you are elect Anderson children anymore. They're mine. No, that's being mean. But the reality is I love them in a special way, don't I? And biblically so, I ought to. I'm supposed to. They're my chosen elect children. Now, God did all that work. I understand all that. But do you understand that, sorry, Greenbergs, they've got a whole row of kids here today, but I'm sorry, Conrad, I don't love you like I love my son David, all right? Will you forgive me for that? Thank you. All right, thank you. Okay. Now, the Greenbergs better love their kids like I love my kids. They're elect Greenberg kids, all right? You see, the word elect talks about my relationship with the Lord. And he, in a very precious and unique way, loves me. I'm his chosen. Now, far greater than I could ever love my own kids, far greater, God loves his children. And will he do justice for his own elect? The answer is always yes. Always yes. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which, all right, what are we doing? Which cry out, which cry for help day and night unto him. Do you feel like the world's unjust? Do you feel like sometimes life's unjust? Are there actually real injustices that have come your way? Stop and think through the centuries with me for just a moment. We live in a wonderful, as Brother Schmig pointed out to us several weeks ago, an amazing historical bubble where we don't face on a regular daily basis, consistent basis, persecution as Christians in this country. Oh, we've faced some, and we may face more. But do you realize that the vast majority of the other children of God, many, 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 many of them, have faced direct injustices from this world against them? In their families, in their homes, in their communities, in their nations. The name of Christian or the name of Baptist has been a name of condemnation, a name to die for. Satan doesn't like Christians. And he will do anything he can. It doesn't matter because he has no scruples, you know. You wonder why the world's the way it is. Well, because their master has no scruples either. They'll lie, cheat, steal, kill, whatever it takes to get their way. They're just like their father, Satan. And so they will go after God's children. Don't be surprised about that. But what am I to do about it in those injustices? Well, it's the normal heart cry of a child, Dad, protect me. Dad, watch out for me. You know, I've got the two young ones again. I thought maybe I'd gotten past those days and the Lord blesses me with two younger ones again. And, you know, Drew, the tender heart, every once in a while going to bed at night can be a little rough, all right? What's going to happen, Dad? You got boogeymans outside the house, you know? You're going to break through the window. He comes up with plans on how he's going to do it. He just had a dream the other night about a thief breaking into the house. What he was doing about it while I was going to get my gun. So, and he led him to the Lord, I think, in the prayer. Anyway, so in the dream, all right? So, that's great. So, anyway, okay. It is the natural instinct of the father to protect their children. And how much more will God do that for his children? Now, that doesn't seem to always square with life, though, does it? God, where's your justice? As your child, why aren't things always right in my life? So we cry out to him day and night. And God promises to avenge. He will do justice because that's who he is. He always does justice. Yet, it says, it seems as though he bears long with us. That's the end of the verse there. That's a challenging thought, number one, because it's a hard one to actually pull out what exactly he means at that point. I think I'm going to be able to tell you here in a second. But we often think of it as, God, why are you patient with everybody else, but you never help me? Why do the sinners get to do all their sin and they seem to enjoy sin and you never help me? Now, why should I always pray? From verse number 7, point number 1. Why? Because my God, for his children, always, always acts in justice, in love, and an empathetic patience. The word bears long is talking about his relationship with me as his child. So, let's go back through those thoughts again, all right? Why should I always pray? Because I know that my God, for his children, will always do justice. Now, we've already learned, Jesus has already given us a clue back in chapter 17, that sometimes the justice doesn't come the moment we want it, right? But what should I do about that? Pray. No, 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 no. I want to get mad. No, sorry, that doesn't, you can't do that as a Christian. You pray. But it's not fair.
It's not over yet.
Pray. Because my God will, as sure, in fact, more sure than I'm standing here today, my God will do justice. He will avenge his children. But he also loves us. He's chosen us. That I have been redeemed by the great work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that his Spirit took the word of God and wooed me to him. That's amazing. That's God's grace. That I said, Father, forgive me. Please come into my life. That's the work of God. That's amazing. He's chosen me. And so I rejoice that, in fact, he will never stop loving me. I have a unique, special, childlike relationship with my Heavenly Father. So, consequently, pray. You got a problem. Where do you run to? To Dad. Go to your Heavenly Father. Always pray because he'll do justice for you. He loves you. And then that final phrase in verse 7, he is empathetic in his patience for us. Empathetic patience. He bears long with us. If I can put it this way, maybe it's best described in Hebrews chapter 4, if you want to maybe write a cross reference there. Hebrews 4 verse 15. Christ is actually touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands. And he will walk with you all the way to the end. His kingdom may not come for a long time. So I still pray for it. Lord, I would love for your kingdom, that whole process to start today, the rapture. All right? Wouldn't you like that? I would. That's a great way to end the election. Okay, I'm really thinking of some other funny thoughts, and I'm just going to let it go, I think. I'm just going to let it go. You can ask me later, okay? Anyway, wouldn't that be great? But it's not happening right this moment. So what does Jesus promise? What does God promise? What will he do for his children? I'm going to do justice. It's going to happen. It's for sure. I love you. You can always come to me with all of your problems. But guess what? I'm going to walk with you all the way to the end. I'll bear along with you. He's borne the pain that I know to a greater degree than I can ever understand. And he'll be by my side all the way to the end. Aren't you glad? He'll never leave me, never forsake me. That's my God. So what should I do about that? Pray. Talk to him. Lord, I'm having trouble today. It's one of those bad days. Can you help me today? I want your kingdom to come. I'd really like to be done with this life. But for some reason you left me here. Would you walk with me today, Lord? And he will. As sure as he is God, he will walk with his children all the way to the end. Praise God. Now he goes on. Why should I pray? Well, because God for his children will always do justice, will always act in love, will always be empathetic in his patience for us. But then, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. What? Okay, all right. Pastor, all right, tell me. Tell me that was a maybe not the best translation into the English. Okay, what's the catch here? I mean, he just said we gotta wait for a while, and now he's saying he'll do justice right away. What does the word speedily mean? It means speedily. Like, right now. Okay. Second point, why should I always pray? Here it is. Because my God never delays his justice. You say, but I think it is. No, 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 hang on. My God never delays his justice. It's always at the right time. God's justice is always at the right time. Now, here's the trick, believer. And I think it's not a trick, but here's the reality that we must admit. Yes, is there a delay? We've been waiting for the rapture for a couple thousand years. Paul was expecting to be raptured. Remember, as he tells the Thessalonians, we that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the cloud, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Paul fully anticipated that the Lord was coming back. He was living in the reality that the Christ's kingdom could start. But it didn't. I mean, here we are. The time's not right. Now, is this, in a sense, is this a cop-out on understanding what he said? No, it's not a cop-out. It's a submission. Because do I want something to come before it's supposed to come? I am so glad that Drew Anderson doesn't have his driver's license yet. I don't know if the house would still be standing, all right? You understand, there's a time for that, right? And though Drew is anxious to drive all kinds of machinery, there will come a time. Believer, God's time is perfect, always. And he won't, unlike us, he won't forget a thing. Every need for justice will be fully and completely accomplished. Every one. Aren't you glad? Now, I am grateful. Let's stop and consider. Who do you know that maybe just got saved this year? Aren't you glad that God's, that the rapture didn't happen last year? All of a sudden, if I start catching the heart and mind of Christ, I'm willing to wait for his perfect time. But when it's time, nothing's going to stop it. Though hand join in hand, a sinner cannot stop God's work. It will be done completely. Aren't you glad? Okay. So, it will be done. Second Peter picks it up really well. He seems to catch the same theme from this. Whether it was he was thinking about this parable and what Jesus was teaching here, or he just caught Christ's heart. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Remember, God lives outside of time. We're stuck in time. One day we'll be outside of it too. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Everything, and before this passage here in 2 Peter chapter 3, everything continues the same as it was since the beginning. Where's God? Nah, his judgment's not coming. I can live life like I want. No, you can't. God's delays, that's the word slack there, God's delays aren't delays. God's waiting for the perfect time. A God who is infinite still knows exactly the right time. Now that's beyond my comprehension, but I accept it, and I believe it, and I'll trust him for it. Now he goes on at the end of verse 8. Another reason why I should always pray. Not only because of who God is, his justice and love and patience. Not only because God will never delay his justice, it's always at the right time. But then he says this at the end of verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He's not talking about a simple trust in the Lord here. The word faith is dealing with our belief system. Shall he find the faith? Is a way we could easily translate it and be correct. Let me put it this way, point number three. Why should I always pray? Because, and I put this in quote, because always prayer, praying always, is a true demonstration of the faith, of what I believe. You see, my prayer demonstrates both my theology and my practice. If I'm always praying, I'm acknowledging that Christ is my King. Who do I pray to? If I would walk up to Drew, I'm picking on him today, so all let's have all. If I walk up, I pray you, son, would you please go make your bed? Who's in charge in that situation? He is. I'm begging him. All right? No, wait a second. What do I do? I don't do that. I just say, Drew, go make your bed. Why? Because I'm the dad and he's the son. Period. End of statement. No problem there. And what happens if he doesn't make his bed? The dad meets out justice. Okay? Because he needs to understand and know that there's right and wrong. All right? You got that. So when I pray, I'm acknowledging who King is. And the King is Jesus. I submit to him. So if I'm always praying, I'm continually acknowledging the reality of my theology that I recognize that God is God. That he can and will answer prayer in his right time. That he controls all of that. That he's omnipotent. That he can do it. That he's omniscient. He knows everything and will do it at exactly the right way in the right time. My prayer says that. But then also, get a load of this. So I always pray because it demonstrates not just my theology, but how I live out my theology. I acknowledge that he's my hope. Now we come to the great opposite again, okay? Join with me in my thing. You got to think with me, all right? Maybe it's not warped. It's what Scripture is teaching, all right? So remember the great opposite. God is the great opposite of the judge. The judge avenges, he does justice for the widow because he's getting worn out by her. She's asking for justice. And the judge finally says, okay, I'll do justice. Now, God will do justice because he loves us, not because we're begging him. All right? He'll do justice because he is just. He'll do justice because he's patient with us. All right? He does it for the right reasons. But will God do justice at just the right time? Of course. He will not delay his justice. It'll come at just the right time. And in my prayer, I acknowledge this great hope. Now, so what's the big picture? Remember, we're talking about the kingdom of God. We've been instructed by the Lord Jesus to pray that his kingdom would come. Can I ask you, did you do that today? Is that on your daily list? Maybe you should add that to your prayer list. Why? Why should I pray about a kingdom that I don't have no control of when it comes and when it happens? I'm just worried about today. You made my point. You see, the great opposite is, if I am preparing and ready for and hoping for the great kingdom to come, should I not then live in hope today that the God who will always do what's right, the God who loves me, the God who is patient with me in my long life, long suffering with me, will he not act today? Because he's going to act one day. The kingdom comes. Life will be good. This world will be done. Sin will not have its influence. But that's for another day. No. I live in hope. You see, my prayer always acknowledges not just my King, but my hope. And my hope for eternity has effect on how I live today because God has secured my soul, because God is in charge of everything. That means he can be in charge today in my life. Oh, I'll trust God for my salvation, for my soul to take me to heaven, that he'll be King for eternity. I'll trust him for that. Well, why don't you trust him for today? He's big enough to handle all your little piddly problems today too, by the way. And that's what Jesus is saying. Always pray. Don't get weary. Your great God can handle all the small things of life too. If he can handle the big ones, he can handle the little ones. So pray and hope. Lord, I've got this problem today. I don't know how to handle it. Would you help me? Guess what he'll do? He'll avenge his own elect, though he bear long with them. You have a great God who will help you today, because I know he'll help me for eternity. So he'll help you today. You see the great opposite? So we go from this big picture now down to the very mundane, literal today. That's why he encourages us to always pray. Yes, the reality is, I'm acknowledging him as king. I've got to keep that in mind. I'm looking forward. I'm having this hope for eternity, for his kingdom to come. But I can pray today for all the things that are going on right now in my life. And that great God will help today too. He may provide justice. Believer, can I make it real practical to where you're living today? Have you been praying about the election? You say, well, it's all over. No, it's not. It's actually not yet. Oh, but there's no hope. Wait a second. Is God on the throne? I don't care who sits in the White House. Who's on the throne? That has application for today, right now. I don't have to give up hope. Now, what happens if, okay, so the elections go not the way you want it to go? And maybe persecution starts coming. My taxes go up. They tell me I can't protect myself anymore. They say, churches, you know what, churches, you can't meet anymore. You know, they'll use the excuse of COVID or whatever. What do I do about that? Who's still on the throne? Who will still mete out justice? Who will still love me? Who will still walk with me all the way to the end? So why don't you pray today and tomorrow all the way to the end? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you keep your promises. And so, Lord, we thank you that your kingdom will come. Help us to be faithful praying for that, looking forward to it, anticipating for us the very next thing we look forward to is the rapture. Or that many of the prophetic things will begin happening after that. We'll be with you. We rejoice in that opportunity, in your grace to us for that. But help us to live today in light of the reality of how great you are. You will always do justice. You will always love us. You will always walk with us. So may we share our burdens and needs with you today, accepting your plans and patiently waiting for you to accomplish your will in just the right time. May we be people that pray always. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, do you live in a regular, consistent communion fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ through prayer? You say, well, it doesn't seem to be worth it. I don't seem to get answers to prayer. You're basically saying God is not just. Maybe today you need to reconsider and follow the Lord's admonition. Start walking with him as demonstrated through your prayer life, acknowledging that he's king, and acknowledging that you hope the hope you have for eternity actually has effect on how we live today. How's your prayer life? Are you in continual, regular fellowship with the Lord? Maybe today you say, Pastor, would you pray? I need to grow in my prayer life. I do it here and there. But I try to handle so much of my life on my own. And I acknowledge today that he's God, and I want to be faithful in my prayer. Can I pray for you right now? You say, Pastor, that's what I need. I need to be consistent, always praying, and I'm not, and I want to get growing in that. Anyone at all? Yes, amen. I see that hand. Anybody else? Yes, amen. Amen, yes. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you come to the Lord today? Turn from your sin and trust him as your Savior? Become one of his children? Be the elect? I beg you. Accept the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's died for you. And trust him today. Maybe today that's your need. You'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to be saved today. Anyone at all, quietly raise their hand and say, that's my need today. Please, Pastor, pray for me. Anyone at all? Take your good word, Lord, and work in our hearts. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for how you interact with us. Thank you for your promises, that they are sure. So therefore, help us, Lord, as believers to pray always. Lord, if there's one here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, draw them to thyself. In your name we pray.